Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to be reading from Colossians 4, the 7th through the 18th verse. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brethren and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brethren, who is one of you, then they will tell you of everything that has taken place. Archicus, my fellow prisoner, greet you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Ephorus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greeting to the brothers in Laodicea and Nymphia and the church of the house of that house. Sorry. And when the letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
We've been in the book of Philemon. It's the shortest book in the New Testament, and is a book all about reconciliation. Paul is writing to ask Philemon to receive Onesimus, his runaway slave, back. Not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ now, because in his flight, he's encountered Paul and come to faith in Christ. And now the spirit of work in Onesimus and Paul's influence in his life has stirred him to return and to take responsibility for his betrayal. And so Paul writes, knowing that forgiveness and reconciliation will not be easy, but Paul appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. And much of that was covered in the body of the letter, which we looked at last week. But now we move to the very closing of the letter, the last few verses. And here we have just some final thoughts from Paul. Reconciliation is complicated and not entirely linear. We saw as Paul appeals throughout this letter to the heart and not to the head, he doesn't really develop in the course of this letter a theology of reconciliation or use any of his spiritual authority to leverage some kind of compulsory obedience, because he knows that true reconciliation has to come from the heart. And even when we're convinced of the value of reconciliation in our heads and understand the obligation that we're under as those who have been forgiven so much by God, it's still not easy when we are faced with real offense that we're dealing with. And if you're anything like me, the heart often leaves us zigging and zagging, one moment fully committed to forgiving the offense, and then the next moment, feeling that wound afresh. I think there are a lot of, well, what about moments in the course of reconciliation. So I think that within these final verses of the letter, we get a glimpse of five things that will help support us in our desire to reconcile when we really want to, but our hearts are pulling us in every which direction. These are five things that can help to support us in that desire. We're just going to work our way through these. The first is this. Reconciliation demands some sort of attempted restitution. When I have wronged someone, the sincerity of my apology is seen in my willingness to take full responsibility for what I've done, and then, as much as possible, make amends. Now, it's never fully possible to make amends. I can't undo what I've done to hurt someone else. But there often are some practical things that I am able to do to heal the wound, or at least to help to heal that wound, and to give expression of the sincerity of my apology, that I really am sorry for what's happened. Verse 18 in the letter suggests that there is some financial liability that needed to be repaired, that Onesimus probably had stolen from his master as he fled. And if so, it's unlikely that Onesimus himself would have had any means to repay any debt that he had incurred. He's a runaway slave. He doesn't have a lot of resources at his disposal. But Paul, advocating for him, says that he'll pay the debt for Onesimus, just as Christ paid the debt for us. This is Paul modeling Christ in the way that he interacts with people, and his sincere desire to see Onesimus and Philemon reconcile is seen in his offering to take this step and cover the material loss that Onesimus may not have had the means to repay. But still, there was some expectation that they're making amends. In Paul's letter, there's often this custom that toward the end, he will write a little bit with his own hand. He uses a scribe and dictates most of his letters, but then right at the end, he'll write a few lines with his own hand. And in this letter, this is where he picks up the pen, as he promises to pay any debt that Onesimus may owe. His promise is affirmed with his signature. It's like a guarantee. Whatever's owed, I'll cover that. And he signs his name to that. But there's also this reminder of Philemon's own indebtedness, not financially, as it appears that Philemon was pretty well off, but spiritually he's indebted to Paul. Whatever Onesimus owed him materially was certainly less than what he owed Paul spiritually. Paul had given him the gospel and led him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was through Paul that he was delivered from judgment of eternal death. And I think it's helpful to remember that every one of us is a creditor and a debtor in our relationships. People owe us debts, and we owe others debts. Certainly not all material. Many of those debts are far more consequential than any bank balance. Think of all the people who have invested in your life without the expectation of repayment. Parents and teachers and mentors and friends. And it is the investment of countless people into your life that have made you into the person that you are today. And there's no way that you will ever be able to repay that. You probably don't account for that enough. And recognizing your own personal indebtedness serves as a motive of how you can then forgive those who have debts against you, and a readiness to forgive those debts, seeing how much has been poured into your life without thought of repayment. Philemon should be reminded that whatever debt Onesimus owes him, he, Philemon, owes greater debts. For one, to Paul. And restitution helps facilitate reconciliation, but it should also not be seen as a penny-for-penny sort of arrangement. If you're keeping ledgers to make sure that every ounce of debt is repaid, you will never find reconciliation in relationships. So remember that you owe debts that are vastly beyond what anyone owes you. And you have to be ready to forgive others without thought of exact repayment. And yet still, there is this expectation that when there's hurt, some attempt at making amends should be made. So when I'm the culprit, I should seek to make amends. And when I'm the victim, I should not expect penny for penny remuneration. More than any, each side is just expressing their sincere desire to heal the relationship. And somehow they'll have to meet in the middle on that. That's first. Second is this. that reconciliation can bless others beyond the debtor. Second, reconciliation, blessing those beyond the debtor. Paul expresses to Philemon, or expresses that Philemon's willingness to forgive Onesimus would refresh his heart, Paul's heart. When Paul says that he wants some benefit from Philemon, there's this wordplay that's happening in the Greek. Last week, we saw one of these that came out in the body of the letter. Paul says that Onesimus was formerly useless and now has become useful. And we saw last week that he's making a pun on the name Onesimus, which means useful. So before, he's saying Onesimus wasn't living up to his name, but now he is. Now he can be fully useful because he's being transformed by Christ. So here Paul's doing that again. He's playing off of Onesimus's name. That word for benefit is based on the same root as the name Onesimus. So it's as if Paul is saying to Philemon, okay, Philemon, you be Onesimus to me. I want some Onesimus. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Just as Onesimus is to you, you be to me. And he's just said to Philemon that you owe me even your own self. You are in my debt. So just as Onesimus is in Philemon's debt, so Philemon is in Paul's debt. Philemon, you are the Onesimus in this relationship with Paul. You're the debtor. So be the Onesimus fully. Be the useful one, the beneficial one, the one who is refreshing to Paul. Don't just be like Onesimus in your indebtedness. Be like Onesimus as he is now in his usefulness. I think the point is that when we reconcile, we can become a source of refreshment, not just for the person that we reconcile with, but for the community of faith that we are part of. Because you probably know what it's like to be in the orbit of discord and division. Like, it's not your own. You have no part in this battle. But you're around people who are feuding with each other, and you feel the tension in the air. It's awkward. And if Onesimus and Philemon don't reconcile, everyone in the community feels that. It impacts the whole dynamic of the whole community. Everyone is then forced to take sides or tiptoe around the tension. But on the other side, when you forgive and relationships are restored, there's a breath of fresh air in that. It refreshes the heart. We love stories of healing and restoration. These are the kind of stories that cultivate hope in us, to give us the sense of the power of the gospel, not just to mend our vertical relationship with God, as important as that is, but also to mend our horizontal relationships with other people. Division and discord can be overcome in the gospel. And when we see how the gospel is then able to heal that great hurt for them, as I'm watching from the outside, it gives me hope for what the gospel can do in my own life, for the hurts that I have. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, make my joy complete. This is the way that we're going to make his joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, not being selfish and conceited, but humble, regarding others more important, and looking on the things others, and not only to your own. He's writing to this church in Philippi, but he could just as well be writing to the church in Colossae, the church that meets in Philemon's home. Your interpersonal harmony as believers will bring me joy. It impacts others. So here's Paul. He loves both these men, Philemon and Onesimus. He loves the unity of the church. And Paul wants them to have this community as a beautiful object lesson of the power of the gospel to reconcile. And Philemon has already shown himself to be the kind of person who refreshes others. That same word was used earlier to describe the impact that he's had on the community of believers, the hearts of the saints. So Paul is just asking him to now be consistent with his character. Bring that refreshment to Paul's own heart. And this will test how deep Philemon's commitment to being a refresher reaches. So that's second, that true reconciliation has the power to influence not just those who are in conflict, but the whole community. Third, true forgiveness or true reconciliation goes beyond mere obedience. As one who's been forgiven by God, there is this obligation to forgive. We've seen that in previous weeks. It is a matter of obedience. You can't be the beneficiary of this extravagant forgiveness from God and then be miserly in offering forgiveness to others. And that principle is developed in lots of places in the New Testament. But it's not developed here, not in the book of Philemon. Because obligation only gets you so far. You see, when obedience is just given under obligation, there is often a just barely mentality. You do what's expected, but no more. And when I do it because I have to do it, not because I want to, there is little motivation to do anything but the bare minimum. I'm not going to do extra. I'll do just enough to avoid the threatened consequences of disobedience. But that's all. Okay, I'll take Onesimus back, but don't expect me to be generous with him. Don't expect me to trust him. Don't expect me to treat him like I treat my other slaves. I mean, he's going to be cleaning toilets for months. He's going to be the one that's taking out the garbage indefinitely. He's going to do all the jobs that nobody else wants just as payback. And he better be grateful. He better be grateful that I don't throw him in prison like he deserves. But Paul, throughout this letter, has been conscientious not to lean on his authority, not to leverage obligation. Instead, he's been appealing, he says, to the heart. And he's confident that appealing to the heart, Philemon will respond to this. He wants Philemon to do what is right willingly and even enthusiastically. When your heart's in it, you're not thinking in terms of just barely. You're willing to go all in. And this is what he's confident in. He knows Philemon well enough to say with confidence, I know that you will do even more than I say. I know that your life is so submitted to the will of God that you understand how marvelous God's forgiveness has been for you. I know that you recognize how undeserving you are of divine forgiveness. So I know that you will go over the top with generous, willing, eager, loving forgiveness. You will delight in the prospect of reconciliation. You won't just tolerate Onesimus. You will welcome him in like a prodigal, like a son who is lost but is now found. No longer, he says, as just a bondservant, but now as this beloved brother, the heart fully committed to do so. Not just as little as possible, but as much as possible. And that's third. Fourth, true reconciliation is aided by the community of faith. Okay, we as a community help support that work. We become this model of godliness to others. When I know that others are watching, it motivates me to do what I know I should do. So in the letter, Paul asks Philemon to prepare a guest room for him with this understanding that Paul hopes to visit him in person, in which case Paul's going to have the opportunity to see firsthand how Philemon and Onesimus are behaving towards one another. These are two men that he loves, two men that he has mentored, and now he wants to see, has their relationship been mended? And it's not a threat, because Philemon would surely be excited at the prospect of a visit from Paul, especially in light of the fact that he is currently in prison. And there's this hope that he's going to be released, and that there's this gentle motivation with that, that he better do what's right. Now, understand, Paul is not averse to being forceful when he needs to be. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we get an example of this, where he threatens to come with a rod if necessary. But in this case, he doesn't feel like he has to twist Philemon's arm. He knows that Philemon wants to do what's right and just needs some encouragement to help prod him along in that, to push him on when it gets hard. And he's putting his hope in the effectiveness of Philemon's prayers to result in his release, trusting that he's going to be released and then able to make this visit personally. And as best we can tell, God answered that prayer. The imprisonment that he writes about in this epistle is not the imprisonment that ends up leading to his execution. We know that from other places in Scripture. 2 Timothy indicates a later imprisonment, and Paul writes about his expressed intentions to visit different churches that we then hear about him actually visiting. So apparently he was released and likely had the opportunity to visit Philemon. And it's not just Paul that can put this positive pressure on Philemon. In almost all of his letters, Paul uses the last lines to send greetings from other people who are with him. And in this case, he mentions five different people, five who send their greetings to Philemon. Epaphras is the first that's mentioned. He's likely a person who was converted under Paul. And then we know from other places, and especially from a passage in Colossians chapter 1, where it's suggested that he was the founder of the church in Colossae, which we saw before was probably the church that met in Philemon's home. Philemon surely knew Epaphras as this dear brother in Christ, and a key leader in the church, in his community. So that's one that sends his greetings. And then others are mentioned too. There's Mark, who's the writer of the gospel that we have an account of. There's Aristarchus. It's a frequent companion of Paul, mentioned a few other places. Demas, here called a fellow worker. We know later in Paul's ministry, nearing the end of his life, Demas ends up deserting him because he loved the present world, we're told. But here, he's a faithful minister at this point. And then finally, there's Luke that's mentioned. Again, another one of the writers of the gospel and a frequent companion of Paul. It's a Gentile doctor who came to know Christ as Savior and leaves this account of Paul in the Gospel of Luke and then also writes the book of Acts. So it's not just Paul who's exerting some positive pressure on Philemon to do what is right. These mutual friends are surely familiar with the situation and have likely come to know Onesimus while he's been there with Paul as he served Paul faithfully. They've seen firsthand in the company of Paul this way that the gospel has transformed Onesimus into a new person. And these friends are watching now to see how Philemon will respond. It's part of the power of community. You never act independently of the fellowship. If Philemon refuses to forgive and reconcile, he will fracture the unity of the community as a whole. And he'll disappoint his friends, his supporters. So there's this positive pressure to do what's right. Fifth and finally, reconciliation is a profound expression of the grace of the gospel. Grace is given the final word in this letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And incidentally, your spirit, that's a plural you. He's no longer addressing only Philemon. This is for the whole community, the church that meets in his home. May grace be found in you as a church. It's not hard to see how Philemon reconciling with his runaway slave Onesimus would be this infusion of grace into the community. This is the gospel being played out in a very local, very flesh and bone, very real life scenario. If the gospel is real, it should make a difference in the way that we behave. And here's an opportunity. When there's this division, can the gospel bring these two people together and reconcile them? When it does, it shows the power of grace. Gospel's being played out here in this moment. course, we know in the gospel, Christ is reconciled. He's reconciling us to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we're reminded that we were enemies of God. But even so, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. All that animosity overcome in his death. And then, despite our innate antagonism, he softened our hearts and transformed us from enemies into friends of God. But it's not only reconciliation with God. In Christ, we are also reconciled to one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, it develops this as it relates to the tension between Jews and Gentiles. Christ overcomes this natural division and unites us into one body. Verse 14 says, For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So we're told a couple verses later that in Christ we are reconciled to one another, as Christ has killed away the hostility. So here it is, this laboratory for a grace experiment. What happens when the gospel pervades this setting where there's been deep betrayal by a slave who fled his master and possibly stole from him, and now he returns as a repentant brother in Christ? Is the grace of the gospel strong enough to mend this relationship and overcome all the bitterness? Is it really powerful enough to bury the resentment and truly forgive? Will Philemon really be able to treat him as a beloved brother, not holding on to anger, not holding on to hatred, not holding on to bitterness? You understand that never are we more like God or Christ than when we forgive. Because that's what God does for us. He forgives. So Paul is asking not what is possible in the flesh, because the flesh wants vengeance. And not what is possible by the law, because the law wants justice. This is only possible by grace. Paul says, may you have that kind of grace that God had to forgive you as you relate to one another. So, these five principles remain. Reconciliation, true reconciliation, demands some attempts at restitution. True reconciliation can bless others beyond the debtor. True reconciliation goes beyond mere obedience. True reconciliation is aided by the community of faith. And then true reconciliation is this profound expression of grace. And those five things can help us along in the moments when reconciliation is really hard, and when the hurt and the pain of betrayal resurfaces in our hearts. Even when we know in our heads that we should let go of all that, when it comes back in our hearts, we need those five different things to help support us and urge us on to continue to commit ourselves to that hard process of reconciliation when there's been deep, deep hurt. In that, we become a reflection of Christ for the world to see. Let's pray. So, Lord, we pray that in our own lives we would think of people who have hurt us deeply and then realize what you call us to be people who are ready to forgive and, when possible, to reconcile. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to commit to that process and be open to working through that hurt. Lord, we believe that the power of the gospel is strong enough to infiltrate those deep hurts and to make all the difference. So we commit ourselves to that. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.